I came across a quote this week, one of those Pinterest quotes that you find online. It said, life doesn't come with a manual, it comes with a mother. And I thought that was a cute little thing for today. And I thought it was interesting to me that technically speaking, Mother's Day, Christian Women's Day, is not a church holiday, it's a secular holiday. But if I got up here today in front of you and said absolutely nothing about mothers or absolutely nothing about Christian women, I would not be invited back, I don't think. So basically, the church has kind of co-opted this as a day to celebrate women, as a day to celebrate the life of the church really kind of has always been found in the women of the church. And so we'll celebrate that today. Luke chapter 1, Christmas story. Of course, you know the Christmas story, hopefully. It's many, many renditions, but this is one verse out of Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 verse 45 says, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And if you ever go to a church that tells you, and I'm speaking especially to our sisters here today, if you ever go to a church that tells you that you are insignificant, that tells you that you are unimportant, that you aren't a leader, that you aren't a trailblazer, that you are inferior in any way in God's eyes, I want you to remember how Jesus treated women in his ministry. In a day, in an era where women were generally treated as second-class citizens, where the greatest worth a woman could have back in those days was how many children she could bear, Jesus treated women differently. Jesus didn't treat women like the second-class citizens they were in society. Like with Mary, Jesus saw women for more than their marital status, for more than their childbearing abilities. He saw them as people. He regularly addressed them directly in public. And a teacher of the law would never do that. But he did that because he knew the importance of women. He spent time with the widow of Nain. He spent time with the Samaritan woman at the well, who had become this primary evangelist to her Samaritan town. He treated them, women, with the same kind of accountability he treated men and held men to. He was born of a woman, and the first person to whom he appeared after his resurrection was a woman. So you see the significance of women in Jesus' ministry, especially if you really want to see it, read the Gospel of Luke and follow the themes of women in the Gospel of Luke. So today we celebrate mothers and we celebrate Christian women. And to all of you out there, regardless of how old you are or where God has brought you in your life or what functions you have served throughout your life up to this point, as Paul says throughout the New Testament, we give thanks to God because of each and every one of you. And I also realize today that for some in this room, Mother's Day, specifically using that term, is a difficult day for any number of reasons. Whatever your reason, whether it's you had a strained relationship with your mom or you've lost someone and you wish they were here, maybe you've never been called to be a mother yourself, whatever your reason is that this day may be difficult for you, if know that you're so dearly loved here, know that you're of infinite value here anyway, and we celebrate you today as well. Since it's like I said, since it's Mother's Day, I've already said a word of appreciation to my mom. I'm going to say a word of appreciation to my wife, a very soon-to-be mom as well, and how exciting it is. And for my mother-in-law, she's a dear part of our family as well. So I just wanted to say that. Let's open with a word of prayer before we enter into a time under the Word. Let's pray. Lord, you're the good shepherd that we need and that we always follow, even though sometimes we don't follow perfectly. Lord, we know that you continue to call us, that you continue to lead us where we need to go. And we pray that you would do so today through the power of your word and the spirit in it. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. And the theme for my message today is expectations. Expectations. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the different kind of expectations we have, because if we're honest, our expectations of anything in life determine a lot about how we wind up approaching our life. So I want to read you something that may sound a little familiar to you today. When the brain experiences stress, the body suffers for it, especially the skin. Hypnotherapy's star ingredient, psycho-repair, is derived from Arctic cranberries that infuse the skin with omega-3s that regenerate skin tissue to prevent aging. No hypnosis is actually involved, but the presence of omega-3 fatty acids, which are famously good for the brain, are supposedly a pick-me-up for your mind and body, like a hug and a moisturizer rolled into one. And that comes from a publication from Orlane Hypnotherapy Face Cream. Of course, you read these things all the time. You see what all these different ads on TV for these sorts of things. And to be honest, it sounds like any old moisturizer or face cleansing cream you can buy at the store. But did you notice the wording as I read that? The inventors of this cream literally said that this product can prevent aging. I don't know if you picked up on that, but the expectation set in place by this product is that if you use it, you won't age like other people who don't use this product. And yet, over time, I imagine that if you use this product, you'll find that your skin will continue to wrinkle. You'll continue to experience birthdays. You'll continue to get gray hairs that come in. Over the course of time, your body will change. Things will begin to sag that you wish wouldn't. You'll get wrinkles. Your kids will move out of the house. You'll enter into retirement. And eventually you'll pass away from this earth. And whether you wore this cream or not, these things will happen to you in your life. Expectations. By the way, this cream, which will expect you to stop aging, you can buy it at Neiman Marcus for almost $500 for a 2-ounce bottle. So if you really want to go there, you certainly can. Don't want to grow old. It'll cost you not to grow old. So much of our lives, though, are shaped around our expectations of things. So much of our lives are shaped around what we expect. Even this morning, you all have expectations of me. You all have expectations of this church. Maybe some of the expectations have been met. Maybe some of these expectations so far have been unmet. You have expectations of worship, what worship will be like, of what your afternoon will be like, what tomorrow will bring. You have expectations of your parents, of your kids, of your family, of your friends. However those expectations are, you know that they will change over time, because that's what expectations do. They change over time. The expectations most deeply rooted within us, though, are what we expect of ourselves. What we expect of ourselves. And by faith, as we work through these expectations, by necessity, we will also come to figure out our expectations of God and who He is for us and what He does for us in our life. I want to spend most of our time today in John 10, but I want to reference a couple of other passages as well. Of course, John 10, if you go earlier in the chapter, the famous discourse where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Of course, the common metaphor in Scripture of God as a shepherd and people as a sheep, very common throughout Scripture. And it's common for a very easy reason, because how many of you have ever worked with sheep in your life? Anybody in here? John? A little bit? Okay, so you should probably get up here and say this, because I've never worked with sheep. Anybody else? So, if you've ever worked with sheep in the past, perhaps you've heard a sermon or two on the nature of sheep in your life. What I'm about to say, I took from a shepherd. I read a book written by a shepherd who has worked with sheep, but even though I've never done it myself. This man, his name is Philip Keller, he says that sheep are incredibly fearful and incredibly dumb. I don't know if that's something that you noticed when you worked with them. Incredibly fearful and incredibly, incredibly dumb. And above all else, sheep are completely and utterly dependent in just about every way. So, sheep cannot find food or water on their own. They need to be led to food and to water. That's why in Psalm 23 it says, "You lead me beside still waters," right? "You guide me into these green pastures," because they can't find it themselves. You let them go, they're not going to find it themselves. They won't drink water that's moving either. They need to be led to water that is completely still. Because of that, because of their fear, they're incredibly fearful. Sheep will not lie down if they sense that anything around them is wrong. So they need to feel safety in their group, safety in whatever they're in. If there are pests or wild animals or any threat of danger, they become incredibly agitated. Sheep also have a tendency to wander off and need to be rescued, because when they wander off, they are not smart enough to find their way back from wherever they go. They will simply stand there and bleat until help comes. They need to be hooked out of tight situations with the rod of their shepherd, and everything you can think of in life that you might need, that's what sheep need from their shepherd. So I have a brief video clip for you about a sheep named Christopher. You may have heard this story a few years back. Ruby, do you have that for us? Thank you.
Meet Chris, the sheep who has broken a world record. Chris set an unofficial world record after having a haircut from 5 shearers. Welfare crews warned he was at risk of dying because he was so woolly from living in the wild for several years. Dwarfed by the wooliest sheep in the world, even the kangaroos look a little scared. At 4 to 5 times his normal size, the RSPCA says it's the heaviest wool haul from one shearing. National shearing champion Ian Elkins was urgently called to the rescue on Wednesday. He said he'd never seen anything like it in his 35 years of work. Chris had to be sedated before more than 40 kilograms of wool was removed. And then after his clean, Chris's record-breaking wool is weighed. As if he knew he was posing for the camera, the Australian sheep showed off his new, lighter look, complete with pink antiseptic stains.
So Christopher was a sheep that got lost and obviously couldn't take care of himself. His hair grew beyond what hair, sheep's wool is supposed to grow to normally. He was rescued, he was taken, he was shaved, he was finally cared for. But when you think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, often we think of certain images in our mind. One that we often picture is Jesus holding this little lamb in his arms, right? What does the sheep often look like? And if you look at the front of your bulletin for today, you'll kind of see the way we often picture sheep. They're these cute little white clean things, well-groomed, no dirt or blemishes. This quaint sentimental moment you can see between a Jesus without rough edges and a lamb that appears pretty faultless. But I shared this video of Chris with you for a reason, because in reality, we're more like that than we are like the lamb on the front of your bulletin. When Jesus talks about being our good shepherd and caring for us, the sheep that he cares for, when left to our own devices, wind up like Chris, on the brink of death because of how dirty they are, because of how lost they are, because they can't care for themselves, than we are these cute little quaint things. What are your expectations of Jesus today? And what are your expectations of yourself today? Because in the midst of the world that's at war with itself, claiming to be able to do things like stop aging and bring you fulfillment, but unable to deliver on that promise at the end of the day, it's so easy to wind up having wrong expectations of God as well, and of ourselves as well. And when we form the wrong expectations of God and of ourselves, we lose sight of what our faith looks like, is supposed to look like in our life. When we lose sight of what it means to be dependent on our shepherd, we think that faith simply means that you act with a certain level of decorum, or you don't do certain things in your life, when in reality, the way faith looks is absolute trust in the Lord. Trusting that you're safe in Jesus, even when the rest of the world seems like it's going crazy. The gift that Jesus offers you is the confidence that he's sufficient for you. That's what he offers you. The issue for us is to try to live out that trust day by day. So you've probably observed and learned over the years that trust cannot be taught. It develops slowly only by being around those who are trustworthy. Trust is earned. It's not just given. Words only go so far. Actions go all the way. I want to jump to Revelation, our reading from Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 7, that beautiful image around all the saints around the throne of Christ. And here John has this cosmic vision, which I'm sure for him is pretty much beyond description. There's no way limited human vocabulary can do these visions justice. And in this vision, John sees the Jesus that he knew and the Jesus that he loved in this life that he recognizes sitting on the throne. This is a personal vision for John. This Jesus isn't just someone he knew about or he heard about, like maybe you and I have heard about him or have known about him from a long time ago, like it is for many folks of today. The Jesus that John sees on the throne when he writes this in Revelation chapter 7 is a Jesus who greeted him with a kiss, is the Jesus who laughed with him around the table, who prayed with him on mountaintops, who fished with him, who challenged him, whose mother John received as his own on that day that Jesus hung on the cross. So John knows what it's like to sprint to a tomb in the hope that the resurrection news that Mary shared was true. He knows what that's like. John knows what it's like to have Jesus wipe tears from your eyes and restore you in times of hunger and thirst and lead you to the places where you need to be. This Jesus is personal for John, and that's what makes hope so near and so close for John, something real for him. And what John shares, what we see in Jesus, the promise that Jesus gives, is that the message that we have in Jesus, this gospel message, is not simply black letters on white paper, but it's alive. And it invites people into the rest for which they long. It breathes life into your life. It breathes color into your life. When you live the life of true faith, you come to understand what it means to personally come to know Jesus Christ. You know what he means when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know what that means because you know what that feels like. You know what that experience is like to follow him. You may not hear Jesus' voice shouting your name from heaven throughout the course of your life, but you'll know what it means to be personally comforted by the Lord in a moment when you need it, to have joy fall upon you in a supernatural way that can only be explained one way. In the book of Acts, Paul is about to die. He's writing this final will and testament to the Ephesians, and he speaks of what it's been like to know the voice of Jesus in his life once he heard, literally, the voice from heaven. So here's a practical takeaway from the sermon today. I want to leave you with this. According to Barna, which is a famous research group in the U.S., 20% of people will come to church through things like programs, through things like church signs, through things like sermon series, events, these sorts of things. 20%. 80% of people come to church for the first time because someone invited them personally. 80% come because someone invited them personally. Not in a fancy way, but walked up to somebody else and said, "Hey, I hear you're hurting. I'm sorry. I know what it feels like to hurt. I also know what it feels like to know someone who can help you through your hurt." Something as simple as that. Simply inviting them to come so they can see that faith isn't just a religious activity, but it's how you come to have hope in your life, how you come to have joy in your life, how your life comes to have meaning, and it doesn't look like the meaningless life that the world can offer you, filled with face creams and anti-aging. Joy and sufficiency in Jesus Christ is the expectation you can have of him, because he can deliver on that promise for you. It's no surprise that our church numbers have been declining. Many, many churches are experiencing decline right now. There's any number of ways you can explain that. I'm not going to go into those. It's easy to give into despair, too, when you look around and you see, oh, there's not as many people here. Oh, the offering plates aren't as full as they used to be. Oh. But we don't have to do that, and we're not going to do that as a church. We're not going to give in to despair. Why? Because the expectation that we have of our shepherd is one that won't disappoint us. Our shepherd is still shepherding us, even when we think, oh, he's left us, or oh, he's not here, or oh, our church has fallen apart. So my challenge to each of you is this. 80% of people come to church by personal invite from a friend. Who's someone in your life you can think of that you can invite to church in some way? You can invite to hear the news of hope, who right now may believe the lie that God doesn't exist, or that God, if he does exist, certainly doesn't care for them and certainly doesn't love them. Somebody who needs a family to come to, needs a hope to have that they can touch and they can experience and they can see and find in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We pray that you would give us courage to bring messages of hope, Father, that you've given to us, to our neighbors. Not, Father, just so that pews will be more full, but that people may find hope. We want that for them. We want that for ourselves. We thank you that you offer that to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.